Life's pretty tough at times, and as a Christian, I think it's inevitable that we're going to face obstacles. And as you saw, as we kind of took offering, there was a video kind of thing playing here with pictures and different obstacles, and here's one as well that I pulled up, that this was an obstacle for me. Junior high is the only time I ran track. I found out when I was in junior high that's not my gifting. These things I went through and not over. I wasn't good at it. I decided I would run distance, and then I was just, that was a lot of work, and you know, track ended. I was better with a ball than with jumping, I guess, so I went a different route. But when I think about being living a Christian life of faithfulness, there's this sense of talking about the Christian life and a feeling of how wonderful and great it is, and not that it's not, but it does have it hard times. It does have hard times because there are obstacles that come in the way that are out of our control. They're just going to happen. As a Christ follower, how do we deal with those obstacles that come our way? And so this week begins a four-week sermon series on obstacles. And this week specifically, we're going to talk about people. I'll get into that a little bit. But when I saw a video, probably been 9-10 years ago now, that I think back to a lot, and I wanted to try to find it to show to you because I think it illustrates so well this Christian life of faithfulness and what it's just like to live like a Christian. And it's a man in a kayak in a river, and it begins very peacefully, very simple stroll down the river, and the scenery is wonderful. And things are nice and calm, and life's great. Everything's peaches, you know? And eventually the water begins to rise pretty high and fall pretty low. And rocks, like we saw, you know, in this picture during the offering time, if you saw it, begin to appear in the river, and multiple ones. And then there's other ones that you see that only present themselves when the water falls below as the waves are going up and down. And, you know, those are things that are a little more hidden that will possibly knock the boater over if he doesn't, you know, avoid them, but may not be able to see them. And all those different things kind of bring to mind a different image of a lot of the obstacles that we face. And there are times that life's great, isn't it? Life's wonderful. Things are peaceful, things are fine. And as faithfully as we live, all of a sudden it seems like the waters broke loose and they're rising and falling, and no matter where we turn, there's another major rock in the way and something trying to knock us off our path. I don't think it's too hard for me maybe to envision that picture a little bit that I feel is expressed so well in that video. But as a Christ follower, we have those peaceful, wonderful times. And then that, eventually the waves would come down and it would get peaceful again, and that kayaker would just kind of ease his way through down the river, and then it just gets crazy again. He's spinning around and, you know, barrel rolling and things, just trying to get down the river. And there are times I think that we feel that way. For me, that it comes those rocky, difficult, obstacle times. It's out of things of deception that have caused that. Other times it's bitterness that has entered my heart out of something that has happened. Other times it's my own pride that's just getting in the way, and I can't seem to put it down. You're going to deal with those in the weeks to come. For today, we're going to talk about people who create obstacles in our life, Christians and not. It may be because they lay temptation before us. It might be because they are trying to maybe distract us or lead us down a path that isn't really the right one. It could just be because we experience a lot of rejection from them. And that's specifically what we're going to look at today, is people and as being the source of rejection that we experience, and that being an obstacle in our path, and how that rejection can lead to difficulties and can lead us to do things that maybe we're not called to do as a Christ follower, that can lead into things much as more bitterness and anger, and rather than still being obedient and living that faithful life. So to approach the subject of rejection, I'm going to look at a couple people. One is Joseph of the Old Testament. We want to examine his life very briefly. In doing this, it's a little different of a sermon. We won't necessarily pick apart one piece of text, but we're going to look at a large chunk. And from that big picture view, we're going to parallel that with the life of Christ, and hopefully learn something about how they dealt with rejection. They both dealt with a lot. that maybe we'll learn from, it'll bring transformation in our heart that we'll emulate better when we leave here today. So, beginning with Joseph, I like how one commentator put it. It sounds kind of hokey, I guess, but I think it's humorous on some level. You'll find that, whatever. He just said this: Joseph had the great ability to take the lemons of life and turn them into lemonade. And some of you will chuckle about that, and others will think I'm a nerd, but that's how it is. Genesis 27 through 41. Joseph had the great ability to take the lemons in life and turn them into lemonade. Well, what were those lemons in life? What we know about Joseph, a lot of you know a lot of this, some of you may not, but Joseph was one of 12 brothers. And there were four moms in those 12 brothers. But Joseph was the son of the favored wife of his father. He is the firstborn of that wife, Rachel. And so there was special privilege he had in the family. It seems anyway, it's the way it's written, it had special privilege. And it seems pretty plain that his father loved him in a sense or favored him more than the others. Didn't mean he probably starved his other children, but there were certain things that Joseph got that the others didn't. And so because of that, out of his other brothers, there was some strife in the family. His brothers hated him because of this special privilege that he had, the special gifts that he would get, maybe the favored seat at the table, whatever the case may be. And then we know that Joseph had a couple dreams. And whether it was in his arrogance or in his own ignorance or in the way he said it, however he expressed these dreams to his brothers about how what was happening in his dream was representing them bowing down before him, whatever it was that fueled that, that led to more bitterness and more hatred and more anger between them and him. And they wanted to kill him. We eventually know the story goes on. They didn't end up killing him. There was the possibility of that, possibly just leaving him for dead. But they sold him into slavery. And so Joseph is rejected by his family. I mean, on little scale, maybe before that, and now on a very ultimate scale, very big picture thing, rejected by his family. And I got to think that there are many in the room here that will probably relate to that on some level. Maybe people in your family haven't plotted to kill you, but some of you maybe have been alienated by your family. Maybe in the midst of the best intentions that you've had, or what you're trying to do was good that others didn't want to hear or deal with because of whatever other anger or issues were going on. There's some of you that are probably dealing with that, wrestling with that. Joseph's story goes on, and he's purchased eventually by Potiphar, who's captain of the guard in Egypt. And this story gets a little out of control, and we'll keep it under control a little bit. But basically, what happens is Joseph grows in respect in the household. He's put in charge of many things, put in charge of money, put in charge of other servants. And then Potiphar's wife takes a real good liking to him. And the little hints turn into stronger hints, eventually turns into a demand that he sleep with her. And the small lesson we get out of that story is that how Joseph overcame temptation is he ran from it. But in a sense, that is what he did. He ran from that temptation, and because he did, because he was the servant, and we have Potiphar's wife here, and we have two stories of that happened about an event that happened when no one else was around. Well, the story of Potiphar's wife is going to hold a lot more water than the slave Joseph. And so he's accused of wrongdoing, and Potiphar is angry and puts him in prison. And so he's rejected by his employer, basically. I got to think there are some that have had some real difficulties at their jobs. And maybe what you had done was what really is right, but it's not what your employer wanted. Or it's not what other coworkers wanted. And it's led to some division at work, or it's led to being fired, or whatever. But there's been serious rejection in your life at your job. I'm just guessing that there's some here that has happened to. And then Joseph is in prison, and he meets these two guys that he kind of becomes friends with, I think, on some level. But it's the Pharaoh's baker and cupbearer, and they have dreams. And we know the story goes that they tell Joseph their dreams, and he's able to help interpret those dreams for them because he's given that gift by God and given those answers to those dreams and what's being prophesied in those dreams. We know the baker, his dream leads to him or prophesying or foreshadowing his death, which is what happens. And we know the cupbearer is showing that he's going to be restored to his position. in Pharaoh's household, and that is exactly what happened. And because that's what happened, the cupbearer tells Joseph that he'll tell Pharaoh about him, tell him that he's been wronged and been put in prison for something that he didn't do, and help him to get out. But then the days number, and the months number, and it doesn't just become days and months, but it eventually becomes years, and we know the rest of the story. And so Joseph probably has to feel rejected by one he thought was his friend and made him a promise, and he didn't come through. I got to just think that there are some in the room that can relate with that. And for many years, Joseph's life just seemed like every time something good looked like it was starting to happen, something awful, terrible, of rejection happened and put him clear back again. In the midst of living faithfully, from what we know from his story, that there's very little in the story in the life of Joseph that makes us think that he's turning his face from God or turning away from God through any of it. And yet he still experienced all that. Well, what's the deal with that? Well, just living the Christian life of faithfulness doesn't mean that everything is going to be peaches, does it? If we parallel his life with that of Christ, and just several events we think about, and this isn't going to be very hard for us to imagine, I don't think. The first event I'm thinking of that I have noted is Jesus when he goes to preach at his hometown. And I wanted to read this story to you just to capture some more of it that I might leave out. But Jesus goes to Nazareth. It says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, of course, that Joseph's not the same Joseph we talked about before. Just keep that in mind. Just want to clear that up. Jesus said to them, "Surely, you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum.' And I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the times of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman of Syria." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. But Jesus going back to his hometown, and he's rejected by those he grew up around. As he grew up as a boy and grew into manhood, and he's rejected. We're probably more familiar with Jesus when he preached before the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, and a time when he preached before them in Matthew 12, and he had healed a possessed man who was both blind and mute. And after that healing, the response was, the reason that he was able to do that was that, well, he was empowered by the devil. Not that he had anything to do with God, that he was of evil nature. Jesus rejected there. John 10, when Jesus is in the outer temple, or the outer courts of the temple, and he is asked if he is the Christ. And he responds, and the religious leader's response is to stone him. Later in Matthew 26, is where we read about the religious leaders plotting to kill him. These are claims that he makes. And Jesus is rejected by his faith family, rejected by the Jews. We sometimes forget that a little bit, but rejected by his faith family. And then Jesus with his disciples, his very close friends, many times that he's rejected by them. The scene we know pretty well, Jesus in the garden, asking them to stay awake, asking them to pray and keep watch, because he knows he's about to be arrested and taken and they can't do that. They continually fall asleep. And at the same time, one of them, Judas, is off and making a deal with those religious leaders and selling them out. And eventually Judas brings those to arrest him. And then, of course, Peter, just hours before, he tells Jesus, I'll never deny you. And a few hours later, sure enough, he does. And Jesus is rejected by his friends. And he stands trial before the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas. Rejected there. Stands before Pilate. Pilate just washes his hands of him. Could have done something about it. Didn't. He appears before Herod. Herod could have done something about it, but Herod wanted a circus show. He didn't really care. Herod washes his hands of him. And then Jesus is drugged to his death because when the people could have saved him by asking for him to be released rather than Barabbas, they chose Barabbas, the known murderer, rather than Jesus, and he's hauled off to the cross. Those two stories parallel to just get a picture of how much people were involved in great rejection in the lives of those two for us to wrestle with the question of how do we deal with rejection. As Christ followers, we're going to experience it. It's pretty simple as to why. Jesus said his ways aren't the world's ways, so we're going to experience it. So how do we handle it? Some, it's depression and it's anger that then leads to bitterness. For other times, it's just to reject that person that's rejected us and to blame them or just blame God for this happening to me and reject him. But none of those are necessarily the response, because rejection is inevitable if we're living out the Christian life of faithfulness. So in going back to that little commentator thing about being thrown lemons, when those come our way, how do we respond? Joseph and Jesus give us a model, an example to live after. Joseph rejected by his family, by his employer, by his friends, yet he remains faithful to God through all of that. After 2 years had passed of the cupbearer going off and being restored to his position, we know Pharaoh then has a dream. And no one can interpret it for him. And then finally the cupbearer is like, oh yeah, there's this dude back in prison. He helped me with interpreting my dreams. I'm sure he could do the same for you. Oh, by the way, he probably shouldn't be there. You know. And so Joseph's brought before. Of course, we know that he has the understanding from God to help Pharaoh realize that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh eventually puts him in position and he elevates him to kind of the role of prime minister over Egypt, to oversee everything that would happen over the next 14 years. And eventually, Joseph's brothers do come and bow before him, as he told them that would happen in the dream that he had. And I think there's something key in Joseph's response that gives us some answers to what we're posing as a question here. And Joseph responds to his brothers in Genesis 45, 4 through 7. He says to them, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." We see that Joseph was not grudge holding against his brothers. He says, "Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives." He's got a big picture. I think that's the way he was able to go through and still live faithfully, is he had a big picture rather than getting caught up in the moment. He didn't let the bitterness just stew inside of him. But his response was in forgiveness into those times that he experienced rejection, because he had a bigger picture, a bigger focus in life. He saw something more than just what was happening before him. And so in the good times and the bad, Joseph was able to be prepared to be used by God to do something great. And God used him to save his family, which is the nation of Israel, if you know the rest of the story. He and his 12 brothers are the beginning of all of that. That's where we get our 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And in a similar way, if we look at Jesus, prior to facing his arrest and death on the cross, he prayed this prayer in John 17, 1 through 4. He said, "Father, the time has come. So glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." That's the big picture that he was focused on. And how do you go through that and experience the rejection that you faced in that and keep your eyes focused on that? It comes down to what we see him say on the cross. At the foot of the cross are his garments they're being gambled for. At least that's the picture I have in my head. I recognize that maybe it could happen somewhere else, but that's the picture I have there. And he's just been nailed to this cross after being forced to carry a beam of wood through the streets while people threw things at him and spit upon him, which also came after him being flogged. And after all that happens, he's been nailed to the cross. We know his prayer. He prays, "Father," in Luke 23, 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's not my default. My default isn't forgiveness, especially when I feel like a person knows what they're doing. My default isn't forgiveness. Yet with Joseph and Jesus, they both show us the example that there's something beyond ourselves to keep in perspective at all times. And Joseph knew through the trials and the rejection that he was facing that he was serving God through all of that, who was greater than this world. And Jesus approached life on earth, the good and the bad, as a journey to glorify God in all ways and being willing to see it through to the point of death. And Joseph doing that, he lived out God's purpose for life and was the key to saving his family. Where Jesus living that out, he was the key to saving the world. So the question we have for ourselves is, on one level we could say, what is God preparing for us to do? But how are we going to face rejection? How do we face it? Do we face it with a healthy perspective on life? As being an obedient follower of God and his plan for our life? Or do those rejection moments get us caught up in the moment and lead to more sinful things? It leads to bitterness that getting stored in our heart and resentment that sets in there and the anger that comes from it. And it leads to division in our family, division in our workplace, division in our church, destruction in relationships and life. We just can't let certain things go. To keep our head, to keep our commitment to God, for the mission that he has before us in life, we have got to heed Jesus' instructions about forgiveness. He gives in Matthew 18, 21 through 22, which says to Peter, when Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." The bigger point is you're going to have to continually do this. Because people are going to continually be an obstacle in your path that you're going to have to deal with. And forgiveness is going to be part of living the Christian life of faithfulness. The question is then, how do we respond in the face of that situation to those people and afterwards? The emotion of the situation can sometimes lead us to get caught up in it. I don't know exactly where some of these examples maybe from Joseph and Jesus might land with you, but for me, it's family. It's kind of a deep emotional thing for me, talking about rejection and having to deal with it and having to continually forgive and continually forgive, because I'm trusting none of you are going to know my family that close. Anyway, I'm going to share it anyway. For close to 20 years, there's been a division in my family where my father has felt rejected by my sister, and my sister has felt rejected by my father. And I'm stuck in the middle. I thought by telling this morning, I'd gotten the tears out of the way. My default is to be angry at them, because in the midst of them rejecting one another, I've felt rejected time and time and time and time again. And every Thanksgiving and every Christmas, when I have to spend that time with them separately, because they can't seem to get over themselves and seem to bring reconciliation, that's my default. My call by Jesus Christ is to be one who forgives and continues to work to bring reconciliation. I wish I could express that a little more clearly. Because at the times I found a little bit of hope with one, the other one slaps my hand away because they're not ready for it. It's getting close to 20 years. And rejection from people not being able to bring forgiveness can bring more obstacles and more bitterness, and it just sets in deeper and deeper and deeper. So I guess my question for you this morning is rejection doing that to you? Are you one that has experienced rejection from others, and it has set in you not been able to bring forgiveness, not been able to offer forgiveness to that person? It's possible the person that this has caused to is deceased now, and you don't know what to do with it. You can still forgive and still be willing to lay that down. Maybe it's something at your job. It's somewhere else. I have a feeling all of us have probably had to deal with rejection. If we are obediently following after Jesus, there are things that happen there. It just seems inevitable. The question is, what do we do with that? I think Jesus and Joseph give us a model to follow, and are we willing to do that is the question. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we are grateful to know you and to know the one that is perfect in Jesus Christ. Because relationally, we have baggage and we have broken relationships that happen and they're going to happen. We thank you for teaching us and showing us how to deal with that, because it's inevitable, it's going to happen. We're relational beings and we're also sinful beings in a sense, and that stuff's going to enter and happen. And everything's not harmonious all the time. Teach us how to deal with those swells and those waves and those rocks in life to bring restoration and bring hope and offer grace. Not only so that our own personal relationships are better, but so that in those relationships we better point to you. And we thank you for offering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That can wash those things away. That has brought that redemption, has brought that restoration between what was broken between us and you, because we know that in our relationship with you, we've all done something to reject you. And you are willing to reach out and forgive. Teach us to be able to do that same thing, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.